Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? It is good to see you, and it is a privilege for me to be here with you today. It really is. Your pastor is a dear friend of mine. We go way back to before this church even began, before you had your first service here. In fact, I've been here before and had the privilege of speaking. If I'm a new face to you, you're probably a new face to me also. But it's good to meet you, and you have become today my newest best friend. I want you to know that, all right? I'm easy to become a friend to, I want you to know. So it's a privilege to be here this morning, and we certainly want to keep Pastor David in prayer as he's traveling in Puerto Rico. It's been a couple months ago that he asked me if I was free this morning and would be willing to come and some of you may know I am semi-retired. I was a senior pastor, actually have been a pastor for about 45 years, and I was a senior pastor at First Bible Baptist for 33 of those years. I turned 70 in October of 2016, and for 5 years I had been praying and planning that on my 70th birthday that I would step down and turn the work over to whoever the church would elect at that time. So I had a plan how that all would take place, and all was bathed in prayer, and God blessed that plan. And on October 16th of 2016, I handed the Bible the founding pastor had given to me. I handed it to Pastor Pesky and stepped down off the platform, and my responsibilities as senior pastor ended that day. Since then, I'm still engaged in the ministry. That's what I'm doing here this morning. I'm still speaking and still preaching. And I administrate and teach in our Bible Institute. And I also work as a part-time as a chaplain for Palmer Food Services. I've known Kip Palmer for about 15 years, and he said, when you retire, I want you to go to work for me. And of course, I didn't know if you wanted me to drive a truck or, you know, cook hamburgers or animals or whatever he wanted me to do. But we got together and he wanted me to be a chaplain, kind of an extra layer of security and help for his human resource department. And it's a great thing to do. I basically do what I did as a pastor without the bad responsibilities of the difficult responsibilities of being a pastor. So that's me, and I am a Rochesterian, born and raised here, and so I'm used to this very hot weather that we've had and dry weather. It's kind of life here in Rochester, as you all know. No, it isn't life at all. This is unusual, isn't it? This is crazy, man. It really is crazy, but it rained last night. I heard it raining, and I woke up and I went, yes, praise the Lord. My lawn looks like a hayfield right now, and I try to take care of it, but it has been to no avail this year, so it's good to see the rain. Your pastor asked me to speak on a specific topic, so if you don't like the topic, tell him when he gets back. Me, all right? Don't tell me at the door, I didn't like what you said, and why'd you say that? I'm doing this to be asked of your pastor. He asked me to speak on the subject of evangelism this morning, so I am going to do what he asked me to do. I like that when a pastor says, you know, I'd really like you to hit a particular subject. Just to walk into a church like this on Sunday morning, and kind of, there's so many things that you could speak on and just kind of pick out of the hat. Lord, what do you want me to say to these people for the time that I have? That's not an easy thing to do, but when a pastor asks you to do something, it does make things much easier for a guest speaker, whether it's a missions conference or a leadership conference or just a day to come in and talk about evangelism or worship or discipleship or things like that. So I'm going to end my introductory comments with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to join me if you would, please. Would you do that, Father? It is always a privilege and a blessing to go anywhere and open my mouth or our mouths for the glory of God. And that's my intention this morning. We've had the opportunity to sing, to use our mouths to praise you. Right now, Lord, I want to use my mouth to encourage the saints. I want to help them. I want to help them take maybe a look at themselves and evaluate their own lives and their relationship to this thing that we call evangelism. I thank you for new beginnings and their friendship, for their pastor. We pray your blessings and safety upon him, that he have a wonderful, wonderful time while he's away. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, open it to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. I'm going to take my reading here from the Gospel of Luke, although we will look at some other passages, reference some other passages along the way. In the Gospel of Luke, and give me a chance to turn there. I've got my Bible ribbon there. There we go. Luke chapter 19. We read, and I'm just going to kind of pick up. Let's look at the beginning. This is the story about Zacchaeus, the little guy in the tree. You may remember him. So let's just look at the context in verse 1, 2, 3 or so. Jesus entered and passed, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. For the press, it just simply means there were so many people there, and he was a little guy, he really couldn't get a good look at Jesus. He wanted to, but couldn't. So what does he do? He does what each and every one of us would have done. He finds a tree, climbs up the tree so he can get a good look at Jesus. But a little bit later in the story, that part of it, the tree isn't really what we're preaching on here this morning. And Jesus said, look at verse number 9 of the chapter. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's a powerful statement, a statement that is commonly quoted and a statement that's commonly memorized. It's not difficult to memorize. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus is sharing with us in just a few words the main purpose for God becoming a man. That's really something. God became a man, virgin born. Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we believe that Jesus Christ is God. He's God manifest in the flesh, and he came to earth. God became a man with a specific purpose in mind, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, there may be someone who is lost in the sense, the biblical sense. Now, you know where you are geographically, but you may be lost spiritually. You may be seeking, searching, guessing. You may be just on a hunt, trying to find reality and truth, meaning and purpose in your life today. And you're searching. Well, Jesus came for people like you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If I may, let me give you just a brief story of my own salvation. As a young man, I worked at Eastman Kodak Company, like half of Rochester did back then. A lot of people. How many of you worked at Kodak at one time in your life? If I were to ask our church 25 years ago, about half the hands of the people in the congregation would go up. They were either worked there or they were a member of a family of Eastman Kodak Company. Well, anyway, I worked there. Worked in the research laboratories, and a young man came into my office one day, and he went through a little bit of small talk, like you do. I knew who he was. He wasn't a good friend. He was an acquaintance. And then he asked me a question. He said, if you were to die right now, do you know where you would go? I was raised in a Roman Catholic home and Roman Catholic background. My answer was simply this: no, I don't, and I don't think anyone can know. He opened up his New Testament that he had in his hand. He was prepared for my response, and he showed me a passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, that says essentially this, that these things are written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. I looked at that, and what I just read had contradicted the answer that I had just given them. What I saw the Bible saying there and interpreted it saying is that I could, or one could know where they were going, or they could know, you could know, that you have eternal life while you're alive. You don't have to wait till you're dead to wake up and say, where am I? Well, is it hot or is it cool, you know? And if it's hot, I think I know where I am. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to wait to then. Now, that's what I thought prior to this confrontation. Well, he showed me that passage of Scripture, and I politely dismissed him. You know, I hoped he would go away, and he did. He went away. Whew. You know, I don't want to get in these religious conversations. I'm 25 years of age. I got other things to do with my life than go to church. Well, he went away, but he came back. About a week later, he came back and opened up another conversation, and I hoped that he would go away, and he did. But then he came back a third time. And the third time he came back, it started making sense what he was saying. Now, I did have some religion in my background, so I wasn't foreign, the discussion that we were having, but I started hearing. I didn't. The first couple times, I really didn't listen to what he was saying. I was hoping he'd go away. But the third time, and I know now that the Holy Spirit of God was working on me, and something he said got my attention. Well, he came back again, and then he came back again, and then in August of 1972, I understood what he was saying, and my obstacles and my objections were overcome. And he asked me this question: what would keep you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? And it was that day in August of 1972 that I asked Christ to be my Savior. So what was that fella doing? He was evangelizing. He was bringing the good news. That's what evangelism is, taking the good news and bringing it to people. That's a simple definition of evangelism. Now, the fact of the matter is that somebody brought the message to you. Amen? No? Some of you didn't respond. So what did you, make up your own message and respond to it? How did you get the message? Everybody in here received the message from somebody else. It might have been a TV program. It might have been a videotape. It might have been a CD, or in the old days, maybe a tape of some kind. Maybe someone came to you like this fella came to me and began to share the Scripture. I don't know, but everybody received Christ, who is a Christian in here, as a result of someone else's efforts. Do you understand that? Would you agree with me on that? Give me an amen on that, or I'm in trouble. All right, good, thank you. I want to make sure I wasn't in a Church of Christ scientist here this morning, all right? Whew, all right. You can respond to me, that's all right. Just don't throw rotten fruit and vegetables at me, but any other response would be welcome. Well, someone brought it to you, but there's reasons why we all hesitate to bring it to other people. There are reasons like we're afraid, maybe we're lazy, maybe we're disobedient. Every one of us are supposed to be evangelists. I mean, I can prove that from the Scripture. Maybe you're just unaware of your responsibility as a Christian. Maybe you're unaware of the need. Other people are going to receive the gospel the same way you did. Somebody has to bring it to them, and maybe you're that person. Maybe you're just ignorant. Maybe you just don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. And that's a big reason why many people are not evangelists. They feel unqualified to bring the message to someone else. They're afraid that if someone asks you a question, that you won't have an answer and you'll look foolish. That's very, very common. By the way, I've lived that myself, so I understand. The Bible in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. This is one of five main passages in the Scriptures that teach what many call the Great Commission. We are commissioned, our mission is to go into the world and bring the gospel to the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 puts it this way. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So evangelism certainly is one of the five top priorities of any fellowship or local church or assembly, being involved in evangelism. That we should do, that we do as a church, should accomplish one of those five things, or maybe all of them. Those five things would be evangelism, discipleship, worship, ministry or service, and fellowship. Those are the five main reasons that fellowships exist, to accomplish those things. We need to do all of them. Not everything we do accomplishes all of them, but everything we do legitimately as a fellowship should accomplish at least one of them, sometimes more than one, sometimes all of them. Now, what is the purpose for bringing the gospel to other people? In John chapter 4, that says simply this, verse 23, "The Father seeks such to worship him." God's looking for worshipers, you know, like you. That's what we were doing here in the beginning of this service. We were worshiping God. Is that not what we were doing? We're worshiping God. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for worshipers, but they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And only a true believer can accomplish that. You understand? To worship in spirit and truth, it's required that the person has a spiritual birth, spiritual birthday, that person is born anew, born again, born afresh, that they are, another term would be, that they're saved or converted. There are a lot of different terms that are used in Scripture for a person who has become a believer. So why should evangelism be a priority for the local church? Because it was Jesus' priority. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there are at least five passages in the Scripture that state specifically that we Christians are to go into all the world and preach gospel. And it would only make sense that it would start right here, right? You don't need to get on an airplane and go to Australia and pass out gospel tracts at a street corner. You can do that right here. You could do that in Spencerport. You could do that in Brockport. You don't have to even get in your car. You could probably go out on Ridge Road and thumb and pick somebody pick you up, and then you could talk to them about Jesus. Now, I don't recommend that that's the best way to but you could do that if you were really desperate to evangelize, couldn't you? Christ came to bring worshipers to the Father. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 4, he said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." And he was talking about men. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Whoa, very good response. You know that. So you're all guilty if you don't do it then, right? You know the laborers are few. Let me ask you, are you one of those laborers that isn't few? Are you one of those people that respond and respect the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost? The man who led me to Christ, his name is Doug Kane. Doug is still alive. He lives in Texas at this point. But I will be eternally thankful and grateful that he was bold enough, that he risked my rebuke or my criticism, and he came to me and he brought to me the gospel. And then in August of 1972, I got it. I got it. 1972 was a long time ago. It's 40, what, 40? Not that well. If you're 98, it wasn't that long ago. That's true. I understand that. But if you're 71, it was a long time ago. No, I'm just kidding. You're giving your up. When you talk back, remember, I got the microphone. All right? I just want to know that. No, it really wasn't. In the big picture of things, 46 years ago wasn't that long ago. But it's more than half of my life. And it's the best half of my life, I might add. All right? Now, this is what I want to do. I want to talk about things several things that will help you prepare yourself to be a good evangelist, all right? Now, if you have a pen and paper, you're not going to remember everything I say. So if you're given to take notes, this would be a good sermon. But if you don't take notes, I do want you to listen to what I say, and I'm going to ask you to evaluate yourself, not anybody else, in light of the statement that I make. I want to ask you, are you ready to give an answer to every man that asks the hope of Christ that lies in you? By the way, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, loose quotation, and it's everybody's responsibility. I'm supposed to be prepared to tell people why I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Can you defend your faith? If you got in a discussion with someone who was agnostic or atheistic, and they began to criticize your fellowship, your religion, your spirituality, your Christ, your Bible, what would you say? What would your response be? It is your responsibility to be prepared to give an answer. To give an answer. Technically, that's called apologetics. That's a big word that scares people. Apologetics. I don't want to take apologetics. That sounds like I've got to have a doctorate to do that. No, it just simply means that you're prepared to defend what you believe to be true. Don't you want to do that? Or do you just believe because Pastor David told you? Well, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he's God manifest? Yeah, because Pastor David told me so. Oh, good reason. Good reason. David is a human just like you. So what authority? I mean, he has his opinions. He can tell you what he thinks. But where does he get the authority to tell you that or say that? Where does it come from? It comes from the Scriptures. It's not from David is not the authority any more than I'm the authority here. What I'm going to share with you are some thoughts. You can weigh them whether or not they are scriptural or not, all right? So here we go. I'm going to move somewhat quickly through this. Remember, you are called, we are called in the Bible, witnesses. We have witnessed the truth of the grace of God in our own lives. We are ambassadors. Jesus said he wanted to make his disciples fishers of men, and Paul referenced Christians to be ministers of reconciliation, that is, bringing God and lost man back together. So this whole idea in the Bible, this is very prominent in the New Testament, right from the beginning of the book of Matthew, right through the end of the book of Revelation. All right, here we go. What are some of the characteristics of a good evangelist? These are the things that we need to strive to have or to be, to be obedient to the Lord and not to find ourselves in a position where I'm scared to death. I don't know what to say. Well, I'm not going to say something to him. He might make fun of me. He might punch me in the nose, and that could happen, although it's never happened to me. No one has ever physically threatened me or touched me because I shared the gospel with them. And I've shared the gospel with lots of people, thousands of people. I know, well, they might do something to me. Well, they might, but they probably won't. That's not a good excuse. Number one, if you're going to be a good evangelist, you need to have a genuine conversion experience. You need to be a Christian. Detail and try to bring you to Christ here this morning, but you need to know what it means to be saved. You need to know what it means to be born again. People who are not born again are not going to have the motivation to tell other people what it means to trust Christ as Savior. You got to be a Christian to do that. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to do that. It's not something for lost people to do. They have no desire, no interest whatsoever in sharing the gospel with people. But you and I should be truly converted, truly saved. Number two, you need to have, and I need to have, a credible personal life. When we start telling people about Jesus Christ, you know immediately people are going to look at us and they're going to examine your life and they're going to say, ah, you're a hypocrite. You do this, you do that. You're going to tell me about Jesus? Ah, you're a hypocrite. What happens when our lives are not credible, we lose the impact. We lose credibility. We're given a message that we don't live essentially ourselves. Conversion to Christ, credible personal life. Number three, you need to have a desire to be obedient to the Lord. Ho-ho! That's a good one. Do you want to be obedient to the Lord? Now, I'm going to guess that the majority of the people that are in would answer that question yes. Maybe all of you would. If not, I'm not really sure why you came to church this morning unless you have some business or some money to transact, or maybe your girlfriend or your boyfriend's here and that's the only reason you came. The benefit of the doubt is you came here because you truly have an interest in worshiping God. Well, if you have an interest in worshiping God, don't you have an interest in pleasing Him? An interest in being obedient to Him? For without faith, it is impossible to please Him, the book of Hebrews tells us. And faith means that we are obedient to God's commands in the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you? What are you doing here this morning if you're not interested? You're not interested, you've got a long way to go, and you're going to have some splaining to do at the judgment seat of Christ. You know there's a judgment seat of Christ. You know there's a day coming when we will be evaluated for the quality of our Christian lives after we became Christians. That doesn't mean He's going to ship us off to hell if we don't meet some standard. It does mean this: there are eternal rewards mentioned in Scripture of Christ, and we will be rewarded or not on the basis of our involvement in our obedience to God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, living a crucified life. All of those things are important in the Word of God. Let me give you number four. We need to have a working knowledge of Scripture. You need to know the Bible. To know more than three or four verses. Some people know what's called the Romans Road. Maybe some of you know that. Three or four verses from the book of Romans that you can quote, and you have the feeling that if I can. So we need a working knowledge of Scripture. We need to know where things are. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know that. You've heard that. Do you know where that is in the Bible? Somebody tell me. Yell it out. John 14:6. That's correct. See, it's one thing to say it. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and then the person says, show me, and you go, oh, I don't know where it is, but I know it's in there somewhere in 1,500 pages in this book. We need to be prepared to give an answer to every man that asks of the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So, we need to have a working knowledge of Scripture. That should grow in time. When you get saved, you don't walk in and be as a Bible scholar the next day. God doesn't put a theological library in your brain the day you get saved. You have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to study. We just like you learn mathematics or English or history or business or any subject, we have to. This becomes our textbook or our guidebook for life. Number five, we need to be involved in praying and fasting for people. Pray, invest, invite. Do you pray for lost people? And I don't mean, dear Lord, I'm praying for all the lost people in the world in Jesus' name, amen. There, I did. How about people that you know specifically, individually, by name? Do you care? The fella that led me to Christ had been praying for me for months before he ever came to me and opened the Bible and showed me that passage that I had no explanation for. Pray for people. Invest in them.
and then invite them to Christ. That's our responsibility, to pray for people first. I remember years ago, I was trying to witness to my next-door neighbor, and I was praying, walking around my garage, and I'm going, Lord, what can I do? How can I start a conversation with Jimmy? That was his, my next-door neighbor's name. How can I do this? I really want to do this. And this went on for about 5-6 minutes. You know, I'm praying for him and asking for wisdom. And all of a sudden, I turned around, and up Jimmy walks up the driveway. He's walking up the driveway into my garage. And I turned around, hi, Jimmy, how you doing? You know, I just prayed this prayer. And he looks at me, and he goes, of course, I pastored a Baptist church. He looked at me, and this is what he said. He said, what do Baptists believe? I guess that's an open door. This is what I believe. I believe if you really want to be an evangelist and you pray for people, God will give you an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. But if you don't pray for them and there's no investment and you're being rebellious against the commandments of God, you won't even recognize the opportunities when they come. You won't recognize the opportunities. Prayer and fasting. Number 6, compassion for people. Do you care? My name is George. I tell people wherever I go, you wouldn't like George. If you know George, B.C., before Christ, you wouldn't like me. Not that you like me now, I'm not sure, but I know you wouldn't like, you don't want to deal with George. You want to deal with the guy that's called Pastor Grace, who's trusted Christ as Savior, who loves people, who reads the Word of God, who trusts Christ in my life, and tells other, that's the guy you want to know. You don't want to know that other guy. Every now and then he creeps out of, you know, some closet somewhere in my life. I don't like George. I don't like him. You don't want to know George. You need to have compassion for people. Before I became a Christian, I would say, you know, when bad things happen to other people, I say, well, that's the way the cookie crumbles. That's the way the jungle rumbles. That's too bad, and I'm glad it's not me. There's compassion for you. That was my attitude towards other people. As long as I'm okay, I'm okay. As long as it doesn't affect me, I don't care. I don't care. That's terrible, but that's very human, and that was me. Christ changed my attitude towards people. Compassion. Consistent follow-up. The fellow that witnessed to me came back and came back and came back and came back. Don't give up because a person says no one time. You got an uncle, a cousin, a spouse, a friend at work. Don't give up just because they put you on the back burner the first time you talk to them. Don't do that. Come back. Find other opportunities. Access good literature. This is number 8. Get something that you can give people to read. It's difficult in a conversation for people to be honest when they're playing an away game. You've got some theology, some Bible knowledge. They have none. They feel at a great disadvantage. And so they're very reserved in how they will respond. But if you get something you can leave with them to read, it's easier for them to be more open. It's a little book. I've given thousands, literally, of these little books away called Ultimate Question Booklet. This is literature that I have available to me all the time. And it answers some of the major questions in Scripture about being saved. These are little gospel tracts. They tell the story of salvation in them. Now, these work, not all the time, maybe 1%, meaning if I pass 100 of these out, maybe somebody will come to Christ as Savior, one. Isn't it worth it to pass 100 out to get a 1% return on my investment? Why not? I didn't print this. I didn't write it. It's legitimate, but I got this for free. I can pass it to somebody else for free. Maybe someone will come to Christ as Savior as a result of that. I hope so. All right. So, access to good literature. Number 9. We're doing well here, all right? You need to have a desire to be creative and look for opportunities to intersect the lives of lost people. How, like Jimmy, my next door neighbor, you've got to care. Well, Lord, I want to tell Jimmy about Jesus, so how am I going to do that? God, give me an opportunity. Oh, hi, Jim. How you doing? Pretty good. What do Baptists believe? That was an instant answer to prayer. You don't think God will answer your prayers? You think I'm special? I'm somebody in the kingdom of God? And you're just a bunch of peasants out there? And God won't answer your prayers. He only answers Pastor Grace's prayers. You got to have an ordination certificate to get answered prayer. Really? You're ignorant. You're worse than that. You're stupid. How about an idiot? How about a moron? Pick any of those words. God answers prayer. You want to be his representative. What do you think? Oh, no, not today. Nah, I don't want you. I don't want you to seek and to save that which was lost. That's just for Jesus. You know, maybe tomorrow we'll do that. No. You don't think that he'll answer? We need to have a spirit of expectancy, of awareness of people around us, and we need to want to do it and pray for people. Here's a little thing that I use. This is a wristband. I've given out about 4,000 of these wristbands. On this wristband, it has my life mission. It says this: love God, love people, serve others, tell everyone. I wear it all the time until I give it away to somebody, and then I get another one and put it on. You say, well, what do you do with it? I go up to people. I'm sitting in a restaurant. A waitress comes up to me. She, you know, they want to do a good job because they want a big tip. So she comes up. She starts talking. I say, oh, you see this wristband? She goes, yeah. I say, do you know what it says? Guess what her answer is? No, she doesn't know what it says. I said, can I tell you? No, she wants a tip, right? Can I tell you? She says, sure. Oh, it says this: love God, love people, serve others, tell everyone. Do you know what that means? Guess what her answer is? No, of course not. Let me explain. And I've got a conversation with that woman about Christ because of a 25-cent little piece of plastic on my wrist. This is the best witnessing tool that I have ever come across myself. I do just what I said with people everywhere. I have never had anybody say, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. In fact, when I'm done, I take it off my wrist and hand it to them. Only one person in the hundreds and hundreds of people that I've done this to didn't put the wristband on their own wrist. The person takes it. They could be as lost as a goose flying north in a snowstorm, my friend. And they take it and put it on. Now they're wearing my life mission on their wrist. Love God, love people, serve others, tell everyone. You got to use your imagination, people, to get into the lives of other people. Well, let's see. I invited him to church, and that is a good thing to do. But the reason why we invite people to church is because we want somebody else to tell them the gospel, the guy behind the pulpit. Oh, Pastor, I got this friend. He really needs to be saved. Can we come in and see you? Yeah, well, you can come in. Why don't you tell him? I've had that happen countless times, and I'm willing to help people to do that, and I have. And I've seen people come to Christ. But the reason why people do that is because they're ill-equipped. They're not ready to do it. Okay, I've got nine things. Ninth was you have to have a desire to be creative and look for opportunities to intersect the lives of lost people. Number 10, grace and truth. Grace and truth means you have to have a balance in your presentation, in your personality. You need to be graceful and truthful, not just graceful and not just truthful. People who are just graceful won't tell the truth. You won't tell people, do you really believe in hell? Well, you know, I don't. I want to be graceful. I don't want them to think there's a hell. They might tell. Yeah, there is a hell. I can talk to you about hell. We can go to the Bible, and I'm being I'm being truthful with them. I'm not going to be so graceful that I don't tell them the truth, but I'm not going to be so truthful that I can't be graceful. Now, we have about 4 or 5 minutes, and I'm going to tell you what it means to be graceful in a conversation. I'm going to give you 10 words. Ready? And I'll be done. Number one, you need to have history. H. That means you need to know what you're talking about. Get it? You need to know what you're talking about. You get that through experience, and you get that through study in the Word of God. Number two, all of these words begin with H, so you can put 10 H's on your paper. Ready? Second, honesty. Always maintain your integrity. Don't tell people something you don't know, or tell them you know something you don't know. Don't do that. If you don't know it, say, I don't know it, but I'll find out for you. Maintain your honesty and integrity. Number three, to be graceful and truthful, honor people, respect people. Even, I don't care if they're obnoxious to you, don't answer obnoxiousness with obnoxiousness. Be graceful to them. They may be just testing you. They may be just trying to get you to flip your lid so they can discount your testimony and say, ah, you're just a creep like the rest of us. Honor. Humility. Humility says, I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I have a lot of answers. For most people, I can have a decent discussion about the Bible and salvation. But be humble. If I don't know the answer to your question, I don't know, but I'll find out for you. Number five, humor. Humor works sometimes. Be a real person. It isn't always appropriate, but when humor is appropriate, don't be afraid to laugh at yourself, not at the other person. Okay? You understand? You don't tell jokes at the expense of the lost person. You may tell self-deprecating jokes. You make fun of yourself so they know that you're humble. Number six, listen, or here's the word, hear, hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to people. Let them talk. Listen to them before you pre-diagnose the situation. Number seven, be hospitable. Hospital, you know what a hospital is? It's a place for wounded and broken people. People we talk to oftentimes are wounded and broken. You have to be sensitive to their wounds. Be hospitable. Number eight, have an intention to help them, to better them. You can always help people be better by giving them good information. Even if they don't trust Christ as Savior, the goal is to help them forward toward Christ, toward a conversion experience, toward salvation. Number nine, halt. Shut up. Know when to shut up. Don't just keep yakking and yakking and yakking and yakking and yakking. You learn much more when you listen to people than when you're talking. Find out where they are. They'll give you clues on what they really need to hear if you'll listen to them. Halt. Number 10 and last, this is how you're graceful and truthful. You give people hope, hope. Everybody wants hope. You go to a funeral home and there's a woman there who is lost without Christ as Savior, and she's talking about her aunt. I know her aunt. Her aunt was a good Christian. I tell this woman, you know, your aunt, she was a good Christian woman. You know, I truly believe that she is with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and you too could see her again if you trust Christ as your Savior. Give people hope. That's grace and truth. So there's 10 things that you need to prepare yourself with to be a good evangelist, and then there's 10 principles of the last of the 10, grace and truth, to carry on an intelligent and respectful conversation with someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior. Wow. I said a lot in 40 minutes. I don't know if you got all that, but I hope This is my hope. That if I said one thing that will make you better, and you'll grab a hold of that today, one thing that I said, one thing, and maybe it's just this. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our responsibility, to become ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation, fishers of men. That's our responsibility, to tell people, love God, love people, serve others, and tell everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as the praise team comes, I want to invite them forward to close our service today. Lord, we want to end our service today in worship. We want to use the praise of our lips to bring honor and glory to God, the Creator of the universe, to His Son, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit of God who fills us and empowers us to do all the things that we spoke of here this morning, the Spirit-filled life. Father, we want to honor you as we close the service today, and more than that, we want to honor you on the other side of the doors of this assembly. We want to use our lips to tell people, to share with people the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be evangelists, to share the good news with our friends, our relatives, the people we work with, our neighbors, our community. We may be the one and only opportunity that someone else will ever hear the gospel. We don't know. So when we are rebellious or lazy, when we're disobedient to you, or ill-prepared, we're failing in the primary responsibility that you've given to us as Christian people to go into all the world and bring the gospel to the lost. Thank you for these folks being patient with me this morning. I know this can be a difficult sermon in that it puts responsibility on us, but so be it. We accepted Christ as our Savior, and now we don't want to accept His name in vain. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And all the people said this morning, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here with you this morning.